Thank you, guys. That was Mark, Tasia, Mary, and Mike leading us in worship this morning. I'd be grateful for that. You don't get to hear an old Christianized Bob Dylan song in church very much, so that was awesome. I love it, too, because a lot of our ideas about heaven come from music and contemporary culture and stuff like that. They don't necessarily come from where they should come from, which is Scripture. And so one of the things that we're trying to do is we're trying to get us to think more accurately about what's to come in eternity. Actually, you're going to spend a lot more time in eternity than you will in this present life. And so what does God have in store for us? What will it be like? And we're learning about some of those things in this new series. I was reminded this week, too, just, you know, praying through different things. Death, and unless Christ comes back, death is one of those things that's going to touch us all, no matter what. It touched John McCain this past week or so. I actually got to meet him in Everett, Washington. He was a pretty good guy. I really loved the letter that he wrote. It was very honorable to the country and stuff like that. And again, please don't take this as a criticism, but he wrote this letter to America. He was this famous guy, and I just was waiting to hear something about Jesus in it, you know, and he just didn't say much. So maybe it's just part of the politics. You have to be really careful what you say and don't say. But death calls for him. It calls for us, ordinary people. In fact, if you look at the death statistics, it can be quite overwhelming. 105 people die per minute in the world today. 151,600 people each day pass away. That rolls up to a total of 55.3 million people die each year. If you're interested in statistics, 131 million people are born each year, so we're not necessarily keeping ecologically even there, but that's okay. God knows what he's doing. Death is going to come for all of us, and so what I want to do is I don't want us to be afraid. I want to help us understand what heaven's going to be like for those of us that have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I want us to understand that God has designed us to think about these things. For example, in Ecclesiastes, Chapter 3, verse 11, it says this. Make sure I have the right passage for you here. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in our hearts, in the hearts of men. And we don't have the ability to fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. We have this desire to know God, this eternity, and the way that we were designed. So today we're going to just start with some basics. What are the basics of understanding the reality of heaven? Before I jump in one more time, let's pray together. Father, we love you, and we're so grateful that you give us kind of a roadmap or a picture of where we're headed in our relationship with you. Father, we can't thank you enough for allowing us to even be in that relationship. Jesus, you came down to earth. You experienced humanity in the fullest sense of that phrase, that understanding. You lived a sinless life. You died on the cross to take the penalty for our sins that we deserve to pay. You took them on yourself. You rose from the dead to show us that you have the ability to conquer sin and death. And as we place our trust in you, Father, we know that we're not only have eternity in our hearts, but we're destined to spend eternity with you. And that makes me incredibly thankful. And so I pray that we would learn, we would grow in our understanding, and we would find comfort no matter what we're going through in this life as we think about the future. And again, Jesus, we love you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Several passages we're going to cover today. I usually try not to cover an absolute ton of scripture because sometimes you're flipping around so much and it's on the screen and you might lose some details, but it's hard to cover a topic like heaven without being a little bit thorough every now and then. Heaven's mentioned 600 plus times in the Old and the New Testament. There's basically a few ideas about heaven. The Hebrew word for heaven is shemayan, which means the heights, going to the heights. The Greek word for heaven, uranos, means being raised or lifted up to some place that is high. And God wants us to look forward to our understanding of this. In your New Testaments there, if you have your Bibles, there's Bibles, by the way, under the seats in front of you if you want to read and flip around pages like I'm doing, or you can look up at the screen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, he wants us to look forward to heaven. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we be in this present life? Sort of the theming of this whole message series. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the coming of the Lord, as you anticipate, as you expect it to come with great joy and with great hope, and as you think about it. The day of the Lord and the speed is coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward. We are anticipating a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. So when you think about the idea of heaven talked about in Scripture, there's basically three for you word nerds, and being a word nerd is an admirable thing. It's one of the best things you can be. But a word nerd says there's three types of heaven in Scripture. One is the atmospheric heaven that surrounds the earth that allows us to breathe and have oxygen, those kinds of things. The other is the universe-type heaven, the stars, the galaxies, the planets. But the one that we're talking about most in this series is God's throne, the dwelling place of God himself. Psalm 103, just again, a little verse that talks about the significance of this. Psalm 103, let's do verse 19, if I can find it. You guys got it? You're faster than I am. 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. The literal throne, the ruling place of all authority of the whole world, the whole universe is in heaven, and that's where God dwells. So a couple of basic things related to this topic. Heaven is a real place. The first descriptions of heaven, the atmosphere and the universe, the planets, the galaxies, those are real places. They're not ethereal spirit kind of world. Heaven is a real place. We get this idea in several passages, but in the book of John, we have this great little story here. Let me read you a little bit. John 14. Verse 1. He's saying in great encouraging words for all of us, he's saying, Jesus, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, talking about heaven. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also know where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. That word place is never used in the Greek language without a physical location, okay? Without an actual existence in reality. He's not going to prepare some disembodied spirit world where we hang around in a spirit fuzzy, cloudy kind of space. It's actually a place that exists. It actually has substance. Heaven described in this way throughout Scripture. It's described as a country, which is vast in size. It's described as a celestial city. What do you know about cities? They have organization. They have streets. They have residents. They have buildings. It's also described oftentimes as a kingdom. And a kingdom has organization and government control. So government control, buildings, things, streets, actual residents, vast area of country. This is a place that we're actually going to go to. What's the biggest city you've ever been to? If you think about a celestial city, what's the biggest city you've ever been to? Tokyo is a pretty good sized city. It's got 13.8 million people in it. I've been to Tokyo. It's crazy. It's absolutely nuts how big and crowded it is. Shanghai, China is the most populated city in the world. 24.6 or 7 million or so in one location. Think about a big city that you've been through. And heaven's going to be bigger than that. It's going to be more vast than that, more organized than that. I don't know if you like, in Japan and Tokyo, they've got all this fluorescent lighting. It's really cool to see. Maybe it'll be full of fluorescent lighting, I'm not sure. But it's a real place. Heaven is a real place. So where is it? If it's a real place, here's what Scripture tells us. Heaven is located up. It's pretty helpful, don't you think? Especially dependent upon where you live in the world. What's up? Is it up that way? Is it up this way? Is it up that way? I mean, everyone, with the world spinning and stuff like that, it can be kind of confusing, but just walk with me just a little bit on this one. Mark chapter 6. Mark 6, verse 41. Jesus is performing that miracle of feeding everyone with loaves and fishes and those kinds of things. Verse 41 of Mark 6 says, taking the fish and the loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven. He looked up where heaven is located, a real place, and he gave thanks and broke the loaves and fed everyone and set it out. In the opening prayer time that Jesus is praying for his disciples in John 17, he looked up to the Father and began his prayer time. I like this. I like this in Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 50. This is the ascension of Jesus. He'd come back, he'd given his life, he'd rose from the dead, he'd appeared to all kinds of people all over, and then he ascended into heaven about 40 days or so later. Verse 50, it says, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. It didn't say down, it didn't say over. It says up. He was taken up to heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and stayed continually at the temple praising God. He went up. Now, I can't speculate too precisely about all that up means, but there's some interesting things when you start studying science. If you're a proponent of string theory and physics and those kinds of things, string theory says that there's at least probably 10 or 12 dimensions that exist in the world that we live today. We just can't see them. So maybe up is another dimension, and it's just like right up there, but we just can't see it because of our human frailty and our human brokenness. Up could also be related to the largest structure that was ever found by an astronomer in Hawaii, basically in the idea of the northernmost reaches of the universe. There's this huge nothing blob, and it's 1.8 billion light years across, and there's nothing in it. And they don't know what it is. They don't know why it's there. Again, I'm just speculating. It's just opinions, not necessarily scripture, but maybe that has to do with heaven, and it's just so big we can't see it. Scripture in Isaiah 14 talks about Satan when he fell from the grace of God. He was trying to claim the throne, and he was trying to claim the farthest points north. North of the northern side of all things is sort of how the language goes there. So maybe heaven is in the north part of our distant universe. That's about all I can tell you, though, in terms of the exact location. But it does exist. It's a real place. The idea of heaven used to freak my kids out a lot. And one of the things that helped them was, okay, so here's the deal about heaven, son. I'll just pick up my son. Here's the deal about heaven, son. It's up, and it's a real place, just like this is a real house that we live in. And guess what? Jesus is going to be there. And when they were really little, it was cute. It was like, well, are you going to be there? And I'm like, yeah, but Jesus is more important than me. No, I want to make sure you're there. So I'm not saying I'm Jesus, but to a kid, they get pretty attached to their parents. So I don't want anyone to be afraid. It's a real place. It's up there. Jesus is going to be there. And if I give you comfort, I'm going to be there as well. All right? We'll be hanging out together, and we'll be having fun and seeing the Lord together. So that's our eternal reality. That's as much as we can speculate about. The most important thing that I like to think about in terms of heaven, though, and I got this from David Jeremiah and some others, Randy Alcorn, is everything of value that will last for all eternity is actually in heaven, okay? It will actually be located in this actual place. Heaven holds everything of value. First of all, it holds all relationships that have value. Again, just a little Bible drill for me here. Skip to 1 Thessalonians 4. If you get to Timothy, you've gone too far, you can flip back. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Brothers, God, remember, he wants us to look forward and not be afraid. He doesn't want us to be worried about eternity. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. That's another way of saying those who have what? Who have died. Those who have fallen asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, we are left till the coming of the Lord, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, remember heaven's up, with a loud command, with a voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, here's the comforting part, we who are still left alive and are left will be caught up in the air together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will and so we will all be together with the Lord just for a while, right? We will all be together with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other in these words. We don't know exactly when Christ is going to come back. This is where most people point towards in Scripture, this idea of the rapture. I don't know if you heard it before, but the dead in Christ rise. We're caught up with those that have died before us, and we go to see Jesus forever. Those are relationships that are incredibly important. If you think relationships are important now, having friends and having colleagues and people that pray with you and stuff like that, those relationships that are based upon Jesus Christ, not just earthly emotions or relationship type things, those that are based in Christ will last forever, and you will never be alone. You will never be separated from those that you love. Those relationships, those people that build those relationships reside in heaven. Another thing to think about is all of our riches reside in heaven. Do you ever wonder sometimes where all the money that you get goes? You know, I thought I had a lot of money. What happened to it? Or where did it go? Or something breaks down. I feel like I have a pattern of whenever I get a little extra money, I'm not trying to be paranoid or whatever, but every time I get a little extra money, something happens and something dies, a car dies or whatever. And I'm grateful that he's provided that money in advance, but I'd rather spend it the way I want to, not the way that he wants to. But anyway, I wonder what happens to all of our money. And in 1 Peter, there's a clear example of what happens to our riches and to the things that we invest in life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "Be holy, therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace that the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed. As obedient, do not conform to the evil desires when you live, but just as he has called you to be holy, for I am holy." Is that what you guys are reading? That's not what I'm reading. Let's go to verse 3. By the way, that's a great message someday. Be holy and be obedient. That's not what I want to talk about. Verse 3. "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance, riches, right, that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept where? In heaven for you." If you get frustrated about where your money goes, if you get frustrated about paying taxes and those kinds of things, here's the deal about money. Money is neither inherently good or evil. It's just a resource that God gives us, that we steward, that we need to live, right? But the things that we spend money on in an earthly way, it just sort of goes away. But the things that we invest in from an eternal perspective, like investing and giving to help the ministry of a church, helping people know about Jesus Christ, the investment of those riches, that actually doesn't go away. It yields a great inheritance that we will somehow enjoy in heaven. It has great eternal value. I always do these little games because I'm not a very good person with money. I'm not a very good wired investor and those kinds of things. But I always do these games. Like if I would have invested in a company 10 years ago, 10 years before it got really big, what would my $1,000 investment amount to today? Do you ever think about those things? So if I invested 10 years ago $1,000 in all the companies that you know of, what companies that existed 10 years ago to today, which wouldn't have made me the most money for my investment? I thought Apple, but no. Not Amazon. How about Netflix? $1,000 10 years ago would equal $52,000 today. I'm an idiot. I don't think about Netflix. I mean, I should have invested. You know what I mean? I should have made money. But here's the deal. I might not make much money in this life, but I will have an inheritance and riches that will last forever because of how I invest my time and my resources today. And no one's going to take it. No one's going to tax it. I don't even know how I'm going to use it. Maybe I'll just give it back to God when I'll be so happy to be there. But it's something to think about. How you spend your money talks about where your heart is. We read about that in Matthew, those kinds of things. And we have an investment that will last forever if we're investing in the right eternal thing. So our relationships that matter, our riches that can be preserved for God and what we've done are in heaven. Also, our rewards are in heaven. Our rewards. Matthew chapter 5. I always felt kind of weird talking about rewards. Like if you do good things in this life, it's very clear in Scripture you're going to be rewarded. What felt weird about it was I shouldn't be motivated by the stuff that I get. I should just love God without rewards. But I'm, according to Scripture, it's not that bad of an idea to be motivated by rewards. It gives an indication of where your heart is, and it says that these things are going to be real. In fact, we're going to spend a whole message in the coming weeks on rewards because I think we're just really confused about why and what and why these things exist. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way that they persecuted the prophets, they were persecuted before you. Blessed are you that have been persecuted, the verse before that. Blessed are you that get flack for loving Jesus Christ because you get a reward in heaven for standing strong and still believing. So rewards can't be bad if God does them and he's behind them and he's given them to us. I don't want to give away the message that I want to preach on this, but rewards come in lots of different ways. But it talks in Scripture about five crowns that we can be given, five different crowns of rewards that we could achieve or get when we're in heaven. And I think maybe why we weird out about rewards is we might say, okay, if I'm a good Christian, if I'm a good person, God loves me and he gives me stuff. And so we're not working for rewards to save ourselves. We're saved by grace and faith in Christ, not by works. But rewards is still a part of the reality of how we live. It also says that God's going to hold us accountable and for the way that we've stewarded our life, for the way that we've lived. So this is a factor in all of it. How many of you guys are pretty reward-driven? Do you like rewards? A few of us? I'm very reward-driven. In my work week, if I have a block of time, I schedule my work week in blocks, and if I have a four-hour block of studying, which is hard to study and read for 4 hours and stay still for me. I walk around the room. I'm kind of a nervous person. But anyway, if I do it for 4 hours, I get a reward. And it's usually in the form of something really spiritual, like candy, or I can have a snack of some kind. Sometimes I'll reward myself with a walk around the building. I'll get outside and stuff like that. I don't think it's bad. I really don't think it's bad to be motivated by rewards, okay? Ultimately, we love Christ, and he loves us by his grace. But this is part of what's going to happen in our next life, and it's part of what motivates us to be good and to do things here in this life. So we'll talk more about this, but our rewards are waiting for us in heaven. This one's kind of a personal opinion one, but see what you think. All things of value are in heaven, and books are in heaven. I know this might be a stretch. You know that I love books, and I feel like, you know, if heaven was just reading all the time, man, that'd be awesome. But Book of Revelation, we find about an interesting book, right? Book of Revelation, verse 21, chapter 21, verse 27. He says this about what's going to happen in the next life. Nothing impure will ever enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. See, I told you, books are in heaven. Well, there's at least one, and so I'm assuming that there's going to be more. But this is an important idea. This has to do with God knowing your name and God in his authority saying, I know Derek Duncan, and this book represents his reservation in heaven. How do I get my name written in that reservation? It's not a Groupon. It's not anything else. I've expressed faith in Jesus Christ, and I've admitted my sin. And once I am transformed by God's Spirit, by that act of faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ, my name is written in Jesus' book, those that he died for. And I don't know if he's going to carry it around. I don't know if it's going to be like a giant picture book. I don't know. But I tend to believe in Revelation that you really go astray when you try to sort of over-analyze these things as not literal. I think this is a literal book. God knows my name, and he's written it down, and he's sealed it, and he's promised that I will be with him in heaven one day, and he does the same for you. So I look forward to experiencing what that will be like. The last little idea is the most significant because it represents our only hope, and that hope is in a person. Jesus is going to be in heaven. He says he's dwelling and sitting at the right hand of God. He's overseeing and praying for us and interceding for us on God's behalf, and he's going to be there, and we're going to get a chance to see him for who he really is. Lots of passages that I could have talked about the reality of this, but we just kind of came off the study of Hebrews, so I'll give you one in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. See if this is familiar, because we studied this together. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary, sort of the tabernacle that was made by man to represent that bridge, for that temporary bridge of having a relationship with God through a high priest, right? So for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way that most high priests enters the most holy place every year with the blood that was not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once and for all at the end of all the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself on the cross. Just as man is destined to die once and then after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once for the sins of many people. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. He will come back. We will all be gathered in this place called heaven, and we will be able to see what it's really like and see who he really is. Do you ever think about that idea in your mind, that how cool it would have been to live when Jesus actually walked the earth? You know, and then, you know, you walked where he walked, and when he looked at you, would he just sort of penetrate through your soul? You know, would you look away? You know, he's too holy, or would you find the compassion and the love behind his eyes? That's not just a game that sometimes I play in my brain. That is my reality one day. I'm going to look at him and he's going to look at me. Okay? I don't know that much about John McCain, but when I met John McCain, he shook my hand and he had these steely eyes and he just looked right at me. And it was like, whoa, I'm sorry. You know, I mean, I didn't realize he just like penetrated who I was. Jesus is going to be a lot more important than that. And he's going to see the depths of my soul, and he loves me in spite of everything that I've done wrong, and he sacrificed himself so that I could have this privilege one day of seeing him as he is. There's all kinds of speculation about what that's going to be like and what will happen on that day. I've been doing ministry long enough that I just believe that God sometimes peels the curtain back to some people, especially children, and reveals a glimpse of heaven so that they don't have to be afraid of the future or of death or anything like that. There's a couple of kids in Indiana that ended up passing away from cancer, and I ministered to them and their families and did their funerals, and one was Ray and one was Gabe. Gabe preceded Ray in death, and I was talking to Ray one day over at his house. We were watching Jumanji. Did you ever see that movie? For some reason, he was obsessed with Jumanji. It was really kind of like we had to watch it every time I went over. But after Jumanji, we could talk about some things, and then he would say, you know what, Pastor Derek, I don't want you to be worried about me, because I was dreaming the other night that, and Gabe just came into my dream, and he was sitting there with Jesus, and it was green, and he was playing around, and he turned and looked at me and said, hey, Ray, don't worry about this, because heaven's awesome and Jesus is awesome. And so from that point on, that little boy wasn't afraid anymore. Now, I'm not saying that dreams are more authoritative than scripture. I'm just saying that God sometimes knows that we need more, something more tangible, especially as a child, so that we're not afraid of what it's going to be like. And Jesus sometimes does that for kids, can do it for us. Regardless of what's going to happen, Jesus is going to be there, and I'm just really, really, really looking forward to seeing him and saying hi, having a conversation about anything I don't know. It's just going to be great, though, to see him as he really is. And this is a reality, and it should guide us and give us hope in life. So I ask the question, in your application line, why does God want us to know, understand, and look forward to anticipate heaven? Why does he want us to talk about these kinds of basic things? Why do you think? Well, like the little example that I gave you, he doesn't want us to be afraid of what's coming in the next life. How about that idea of rewards and riches and stuff like that? He wants us to invest in things that really matter in this life, not things that don't. Like relationships with people, they really matter. He wants us to be secure and at peace. He wants us to be good stewards. What is it for you that beginning this journey, and we've got a long way to go talking about heaven, but what is it for you that God wants you to do as a result of knowing this? What do you think? Just think about it for a moment. If you're like me, if you write something down, you'll remember it more than you would if you didn't write it down. Write it down. What does God, why does he want you to know this stuff? He's trying to motivate you. What is it? The second little question is similar to the first, but a little bit nuanced differently. How will this knowledge change how you live today? How will the knowledge of the reality of heaven and relationships and rewards, how will it change how you live? What do you think God's trying to do in your heart? We had the football banquet yesterday that we host for Westboro High School football team. A couple hundred people running around, eating and having fun, and it was great. You know, in some ways, it's a little bit of a picture of heaven to me because people are just. Well, it involves football, and God cares about football. But anyway, it involves people that don't always know each other, and they're having fun, and they're playing games. You should see these football players with water balloons. I mean, it is dangerous. But it's fun, and we were able to serve the community that way and build those relationships. But I remember you just get kind of tired sometimes hauling chairs and those kinds of things. But I remember saying part of how I want to live differently, knowing about heaven, is I want to really enjoy these little glimpses of things that are fun relationally with other people rather than just saying it's another job and just go on. So I embraced it and I talked with people and had a lot of fun. This morning I got up and I was sore from moving chairs. I know I don't, you know, look like I'd be sore. I'm pretty ripped, but I just was sore. And I got up and looked out my bathroom window and there was a big, I don't mean to sound ignorant, but there was a big mama deer and two little baby deers playing in my backyard. I mean, in my backyard. And the baby deers are wagging their tail and they're skipping around and stuff like that. And I'm thinking, you know what? This is a little glimpse. This is really beautiful. And heaven's going to be greater than that. Maybe they'll let me play too. You know, we'll run around and stuff. And I don't know. You know, I just want to enjoy life more and I want to embrace the goodness of it before it just sort of sweeps by with stress and with work and those kinds of things. I want to live in light of these things that are coming. What about you? How will this knowledge change how you live? Think about it, okay? Thanks for being patient with all those scriptures, and let's pray together. Father, I'm really, really grateful that heaven's a real place and it has a location, and you're going to be there, Jesus, and so are all my loved ones. I mean, these are not like ideas on a greeting card. These are real truths. And they really encourage my heart. Father, I pray that I would live really more boldly and with more security and with more courage. And I would enjoy the moments that you give me with people and relationships that are going to last forever. I pray that I would live differently as a result of this knowledge. And Father, I'm just grateful that you care enough about us to give us the Bible, that gives us a glimpse of what this is going to be like. The world can be pretty tough. We experience loss. I pray for John McCain's family that you give them grace and peace. I pray for our nation that kind of knows this man, that maybe they would think more about you, Jesus, as a result of this time of grief, because we grieve with hope, not with hopelessness because of the resurrection. And Father, I just ask that you would continue to reveal yourself to us and help us understanding these things for our own growth, but so that we can help other people follow you, Jesus, as well, and learn to love you as well. Thanks for what you're doing in our lives and in our church. And again, we're just so grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.